We are in the series in Joshua, right? Stepping out and stepping up. And for all you Trekkies out there, I know I'm a bit of a Trekkie nerd, if you will. If you guys will click on that screen one more time. In the movie Star Trek II, The Wrath of Khan, the Enterprise is on the brink of destruction, right? And Spock, he willingly lays down his life for the crew, right? So to fix the problem, he actually does the Vulcan neck grip. I've tried it. It doesn't work for me, okay? But especially my brothers when I was a kid, I was like, I wish this worked, but it didn't. It didn't work. But he does this, right? And knocks out Leonard Nimoy, right? And then he puts his hand on him. He says, remember. And if you follow all the movies, right, he's downloading all of his memory, everything that's him into Dr. McCoy. It's a sci-fi movie, right? And but this scene is etched into my mind. This act of sacrifice was displayed through a cinematic picture. I remember the bagpipes. You remember this? If you ever watched it, the bagpipes are playing. It's actually Amazing Grace that they're playing as they launch Spock out to the planet that would be known as Genesis. You know, I feel like I've heard this story before somewhere. Genesis and act of giving one's life and then coming back from the dead. I can't remember though where that would be. You know, don't you hate when you can't remember something? Mark Batterson in his book Soul Print writes, psychological research suggests that one's self-concept is defined by a very small number of experiences. He says 99% of life's experiences will vanish into the subconscious abyss. Only 1% make it into our conscious memories. And less than 1% of that 1% are not just memorable, but truly unforgettable. Those are the moments that define us. And managing these memories is a form of stewardship. Every past experience is preparation for some future unity. Mark Batterson, he goes on to share about an old shoebox that he had. And he took it out when he was moving. That's when we take out all our junk, right? We're getting ready to move, so we take out what we have to keep and what we need to throw away. And he takes out this old shoebox, and inside of it is an oxygen mask. And he shares this. He says, I'm every age up to my own. The spiritual moments inside my shoebox doesn't just reveal who I was, they reveal who I am. Because I'm every age up to my own. The oxygen mask from my stint in the ICU is not just a distant memory, it's part of my daily consciousness. I thought that's when I would be taking my last breath when a nurse signaled a code blue and placed the oxygen mask over my mouth and nose. And while it happened a long time ago, I'm pretty sure that my intense present tense love for life traces back to that moment, that near-death moment. I no longer need that mask physically, but I still need it spiritually. God calls us to remember, doesn't he? And that's why God is always telling us to build altars or establish memorials. Here in chapter 4, we're going to talk about the stones of remembrance that are in Joshua chapter 4, the memorial of the crossing. We ended last week with the people of Israel crossing the river at flood stage. And again, instead of it being 12 feet deep, they're walking on dry ground. And they're taking men, women, and children. Remember we talked about how about 2 to 3 million people would cross in one day across the Jordan, taking their babies, taking their small children. And although they just walked through a miracle, they were getting ready to face a lot of problems. They were getting ready to face the ites, right? The Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites. Now, not parasites, right? But Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Have you ever come to hard times in your life and God's divine provision seems far away? Maybe it just happened recently, but sometimes when life hits you, it can feel like it was far away. Mark Batterson writes that we tend to remember what we should forget and forget what we should remember. So my question for you is this: how are you stewarding the 1%? I forget things a bunch. You're like, you shouldn't at your age. I do, okay? I forget things. And if I don't write them down immediately, that short-term memory just, boom, it's gone. And so I have to write things down. But it's a reminder, guys, that only 1% we're truly going to remember. And then 1% of that 1% is going to affect us in huge ways. So how are you stewarding not just the 1% that you remember, right? But the 1% of that 1% that's affecting you to your core. This morning, I want you to see God's intentionality in who you're becoming as a person. I want you to self-examine, asking yourself, what memories am I fostering? In Joshua 4, God tells Joshua, and you can follow along in the text here, when all the nations had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, take 12 men from the people, from each tribe, a man, and command them, saying, take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you, and lay them down in a place where you lodge tonight. Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel, whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in times to come, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. Well, our Maker, our Creator, shows some real practicality. God shows some real practicality here. He understands our human mind. He understands what can get sifted through and how sometimes those memories can get lost or those memories are just not brought up anymore. And so what does he do? He says, grab a stone. Many of us are tactile learners, right? We learn through a sense of touch. And he says, when your children ask in time to come, right? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant. You know, I was thinking later about how I share with you guys, and I hope I do this a bunch. But I thought about, you know, a lot of times I share mission stories, and I share about the successes. And we love to share awesome stories of what God has done. This cross is a cross that was made by one of my teenagers that I went on a trip with on missions. And you can see my amazing hairstyle here. thank the Lord I married a cosmetologist. Amen. I needed it. And so here I'm in Panama, and you guys hear frequently of Panama. It was a life-changing experience, but there was one time I made a really bad decision. We were in the woods and they said, the guys have to build a bathroom. The bathroom was very much just a place to sit and a covering around it. But we had to go get wood. And so we followed the tribal members into the woods, into the jungle, I should say. And you can kind of see some area there. And there was a big tree, a felled tree, and I felt like I was in the movie Princess Bride, The Cliffs of Insanity, and I'm looking down, and there's just water that's just turned green because it doesn't move, and I had to be at least 30 feet down, and we had this felled tree, and the tribal people were like, we just walk across this tree, and we grab wood, and then we bring it back, and red flags should have been going off in my brain at the age of 20. Red flags should have been going off in my brain. This is not safe. Somebody could die right now. But I was overwhelmed by the jungle. I was overwhelmed by my situation. I was overwhelmed, and I thought, well, we're supposed to follow these guys. We got to get wood. We got to build this. And so I allowed, in bad leadership, for these students to cross over this felled tree. Now, I had some sense, because one of the kids, whose name was also Jonathan, wanted to grab two huge heavy boards and carry them across because he was the man, you know. And I said, no. I said, you only grab one. I should have said, no, not at all. I should have said to the tribal people, if you will bring it across from this place, we'll take it and do the hike back to where we were, and we'll be glad to take this wood with us. But I don't think that this is safe. But you know, I was overcome, and I made a bad decision. And I thank the Lord that nobody got hurt. I should have said, in the light of this danger, I'm not allowing my boys to cross the embankment. And I thank the Lord. I thank the Lord that nobody did get hurt. But that image comes up. This image comes up, and it reminds me to not go that way again. That 1% of that 1% formed me to go, I'm not going to be apathetic anymore. I'm not just going to sit back while these red flags are going off in my heart and mind. I'm not going to live like that. And so I'm pointing out in my own weakness, guys, that there could be circumstances in your life where you went down a bad road and you shouldn't have gone down that dead end or that dark place or the place that led to something unhealthy. But I'm telling you that that memory can be transformed and redeemed, or God can do this. God can put it as far as the east is from the west. That's how far he's removed our transgressions from us. That there are memories in my mind and in my heart that the Lord has pushed away as far as the east is from the west. So it's okay to carry memories of your own mistakes, but they're not to be carried in a way of condemnation. They're not to be carried so you can beat yourself up. If you're carrying a memory of those bad decisions that you've made, they're redeemed in the cross. And they should be a reminder to not go that way again. It reminds me of God's great grace. That he, even though I acted foolishly, God in his mercy kept us from harm. It's also a reminder, like I said, not to let that happen again. I'm to reject passivity and protect those who I'm called to lead. Rejecting passivity, protecting those that I'm called to lead. It's a reminder of my imperfections, but God's great protection. It's a reminder of the gospel working in my life. I heard a pastor recently say this, that God wants us to move from passive recipients to active participants. At salvation, what takes place? What takes place? You and I receive a gift. That's a pretty passive thing, right? We don't save ourselves. I can't save myself. I can't just be a good person all my life and suddenly I'm going to heaven because of it. I needed a Savior and I received him. And yes, we raise our hand. Yes, we respond to an altar call, but Jesus poured out his all. He is the one giving the life. He's the one radiating that life into that place. He is the Star Trek illustration. He's the Spock that's going into the radiation chamber and putting the thing back on and allowing them to escape and flee from danger. Right? He's the one that took on the great suffering for us. But as we grow to be more like Jesus, We go from passive recipients to active participants. God tells his people that through these stones of remembrance, you're teaching the next generation, right? We're teaching the next generation to take faith steps like Joshua and the people of Israel did. Spiritual leaders are in the first are the first to get in and the first to go out. We see that with the priests, right? They're the first ones to step into the water, and everybody passes through, and they're the last ones to step out. And as soon as they step out, what happens? The floodwaters rush in, right? Because it's that season. What memories have formed your life? Do a little self-examining. What stories do you tell over and over again? Or if you're more introspective, what stories run through your head over and over again? The Bible says that as far as the east is from the west, that's how far he's removed our transgressions from us. It's good to repeat scripture over and over, isn't it? Because it helps us with memorization. It helps us to remember. That's why pastors were like, I'm making a point, now I'm going to tell you about the point, then I'm going to make that point again. Why do we do that? Because in repetition, there is remembrance. Hopefully, you don't come out of church and like, I'm really hungry. And that's all I can think about. What was the service about? I think we sang. You know, like we want to challenge you in diving into the word that you remember God's word. And not just remember, but then apply it to our lives. Right? And so there are memories of sinful times in our lives. It's just true. Moments of failure that we need to allow God to move as far as the east is from the west. As Romans 8 says, again, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You see, if I kept the memory in Panama, as I shared before, in my mind, and I said things like, you're never going to be a good leader, you're always going to act this way or that way, that would be condemnation. Instead, as I shared, that memory has been redeemed. I'm not perfect, you're not perfect, right? But guess what? We don't have to be. Christ knew no sin so that we might be called his righteousness. I can walk in strength and courage because of the miraculous intervention that Christ has done in my life. What memories of yours need to be saturated in redemption? Saturated in redemption. I encourage you today to let Christ buy back that memory. And if it's not good, let it be burned away. The easiest way I remember the term redemption is when I think of soda cans. When I used to live in New York State, they had where when you would buy the soda, you'd have to pay extra money because you'd pay an extra nickel per can. But then you could redeem your bottle, redeem your soda can, and you could bring it back to the store and you'd get back your 5 cents. Well, a lot of people wouldn't recycle. And so as a kid, I would go around and I'd collect all these cans and I would redeem this aluminum or I'd redeem this glass and I'd get back that whatever cash that was that I bring back all those cans or all those bottles. What man would throw away as junk, I would redeem and I'd get treasure back in the form of coins. Jesus did that for you and me. He redeems us. He buys us back. He gives us back our value that we had in the beginning. My question for you is this. What rocks do you need to pick up from a previous miracle? We're so quick to forget what the Lord has done. So I want you to do something. You can see there's an offering envelope there, or if you just have a random piece of paper, I want you to pull that out. I want you to grab a pen if you don't have a pen already, and I'd like you to write down. So if you could, grab that, and I'd like you to write down a miracle that happened in your life. So you might have to look to the back of the seat in back of you or whatnot, but I want you to write down a miracle that happened in your life. Now, this might be a miracle that you saw, that somebody else, it happened to them. It might be a miracle that happened to you personally. Maybe it happened to your parents. Maybe it happened to your grandparents, but a miracle that took place in your life, And I want you to write it down. It doesn't have to be like a huge story. Maybe it's just the name of that miracle that happened. Maybe you can think of the date when it happened. Okay? And while you're doing that, I'll keep going here. But Joshua's great grandkids, you know, I can imagine, and this is just me thinking out loud, but I can imagine Joshua taking his great grandkids and said, "We're going to go on a field trip, guys. And let's go to the 12 stones of remembrance." And him walking with them on the field trip and taking them to these stones and actually letting them touch them. It's not a museum, right? So they could actually reach out and touch those stones. And I just imagine him, those tactile learners, and them touching those stones there. And as he did, maybe he took them during the same time of year. Maybe it was flood stage. And so he said, "Let's go. You see these waters right here? I want you guys to put your feet in the water. Take off your shoes, right? Take off your shoes and whoa, holy socks, Batman. And put them in the water, right? Put them in the water. And when the priests put them in the water, suddenly the waters, they were on flood stage, 10 to 12 feet high, receded. Isn't that amazing? That's the God we serve. And they're physically touching these stones. And see these stones, kids? These were the stones that each tribal member, representing each tribe of Israel, picked up, threw on their shoulder from the middle of the river at flood stage and walked them over here and put them down. This is that stone. So when you're touching this stone, you're touching a miracle. I can imagine that someday Mark Batterson's going to take his mask and he's going to have his grandkids, this mask. Let me tell you about this. This isn't just any old mask. Let me tell you that my life was almost gone. And guess what? If mine was gone, yours would have been gone. But you're here because of God's intervention in my life. What miracle can you take your kids to? What miracle can you take your grandkids to? And they can tactilely, I don't think that's a word, but they can go over and they can touch that miracle. And you can share that story. It's not being about a creative children's pastor, okay? This is about learning and learning out of the box. And God knew that we had to learn out of the box. That wasn't just oratory in the which way we learn, but we learn through different ways. And sometimes it's through images. That's my dad. And this is in the 90s. And he's in the Philippines. And they are there. My dad went to the Philippines for 3 separate summers to preach the gospel in the late 90s. And there was a woman who was, they went to the Philippines and they were in Dapolog. Pardon me too if I mispronounce names. But they had crusades for 3 nights. They had meetings for 3 nights. And they were on top of a hotel. The hotel was owned by the mayor of the city. It was in Dapolog. Dapolog is on the coast of Manila, if you ever want to get out a map and everything and look at that. And his father got saved by Grace Yang. She is a wonderful lady, really have spoken into my life and my family's life. Wonderful woman of God, moves in the area of healing and miracles and prophetic, and it's just awesome. And she really was salt and light in our lives and boosted our faith. And she said to both my mom and dad, "Do you guys want to come with me? We're going to preach to the lost in the Philippines. So my mom went and my dad's went as well. And so there they are. And they're having this crusade. And backstory, right? So the mayor, his dad got saved through Grace Yang's ministry. And the dad told his son, they were a pretty affluent family in the Philippines. He said, "I believe that the Lord's telling me that you need to run for mayor." And he prophesied that he would win. Well, he ran for mayor and he won. And he was changing their town. He was changing their city, I should say. And not only that, but because he had that influence, the meetings were held at the top of that hotel, and they could fit 1,000 seats on the rooftop of that hotel. So there was 1,000 seats. The place was packed, believing God for the miraculous. And just awesome things happened. And so I want to share some of those awesome things that took place. The first night that they were there, there was a woman that came, and she had a sister that was in a coma. And she came up and she said, I want to stand in proxy for my sister who's been in a coma for weeks. And can you pray for us? And so they took the oil and they anointed her in oil. That same moment, she came out of her coma. The nurses, the staff were so surprised that they came to the meeting the next night. And the sister that was in a coma shows up at the meeting and said, I was healed. And they asked, what time did you come out of your coma? And it was the same moment that they were praying. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that powerful? And at another meeting, there was a Filipino pastor, and he came up to my dad's hotel room and said, one of the ladies in my church has terminal cancer, but if she comes to our meeting, she's going to get healed. She's going to get healed. And so she came in a wheelchair and came with her whole family. And I'll tell you, my dad, he felt under attack. You ever feel like that? Like God's getting ready to do something awesome, but instead of you feeling like, woo, this is going to be exciting, you feel like you just get hit and hit and hit, just oppressed, you know, and all day long. And he didn't know, but Grace felt the same way. They didn't talk to each other about it, but that whole day leading up to that night meeting, they just felt like oppressed, like they were just getting attacked by the enemy. And so she came in, and they're rolling in her wheelchair, and the family came too, and they laid hands on her and prayed for her, and she looked terrified. She looked depressed, and they prayed for her, and nothing happened. And then Grace is like, let's pray for her again. And we're going to pray for her again. So they prayed for her again. And after all that, the woman left looking as sad as she did when she came in. My dad came back the next year to the Philippines. And who did he see? He saw that same Filipino pastor. And he goes, Pastor Ed, come with me. And they get in the taxi. And he said, you remember that lady? And he's like, yeah, you mean the one with terminal cancer? I mean, her image is impressed on my mind. I think it was the 1% of the 1% for my dad. He said, yeah, of course I remember her. And he said, next week, after you prayed, the next week she came to the doctor and she was completely healed. And that pastor had faith for her healing. And God gave him the desire of his heart. Another stone of remembrance for me, and I hope it will be a stone of remembrance for you, is my dad shares, we were invited the first year to a small church north of Manila, and they had to take a 10.5-hour bus ride. Our buses, right? Who's ridden the bus in America here? All right? They're okay, right? But you meet some pretty wild people, and sometimes like it's not the most comfortable. Amp that up to the 20th power, because you're on roads that are going like this, and the Filipino people are more petite people. My dad is bigger like me, and he is in this bus like a sardine, and he's traveling for 10.5 hours as a sardine to this village where there's about 100 people. And so they gather together for their meeting, and they pray for every person that's there. People gave their lives to the Lord. People were moved by the Spirit. It was a powerful meeting, but there was a couple that didn't come. A couple in that village, and they had a blind daughter, and they missed the meeting, but they heard what happened. And so they got in one of those same kind of buses, and rode 10.5 hours to go to the next meeting with Grace and my dad and their team. This family endured this bus ride, and they came to the meeting, and they laid hands on her. And she was completely blind before they prayed. She could not see a thing, complete darkness. And afterwards, she could see shadows, and she could count fingers. God was doing a progressive healing. So this is an example of that. And they were ecstatic. The Lord was moved by their faith. And I believe that God continued on that miracle. I believe that took place. Those stories encourage me personally because, my little pointer, that's my dad. That encourages me. Because that's my dad. It makes me proud of him. He and my mom have passed on a rich spiritual heritage of faith and believing God for the impossible. And that's what God wants to do for you and me, that we would not only take it and go, that was great. Remember that 10 years ago? Remember that 5 years ago? But we would say, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the same God that healed these people in the Philippines is the same God that can heal in Mitchell, South Dakota. Amen? But I want to share with you that it's not just those stories from overseas. Because I think a lot of times in our brain we go, oh, that's overseas. They want it more. They're more desperate. They don't have drinking water, so... You know, of course they need a healing. You know, they don't have any doctors. I believe that there's some truth in that. Because I think when you really need God, when you really press in, when you're willing to take your faith and put it on a 10.5-hour bus ride, multiply that by 2 to get back home, you better have some faith. Because you wouldn't be doing that crazy thing if you didn't believe. So I believe those parents had faith. And it's not name it or claim it. It's not smack you on the forehead and be done with it. It is, and I'm not trying to mock, but I'm trying to say it's not just super spirituality. It's not just, again, there is feet to faith. And those feet was 21 hours in a bus ride. What ways can we step out in faith and believe God for a miracle? But they happen here in the United States here. And another family rock that was passed on to me, my parents were co-pastors in Fort Edward, New York. And one Sunday morning, a Presbyterian pastor lady and her husband were going to go on vacation. And they were from Fort Edward too. And so they had a minister come and speak, but then their flight was delayed. And so they said, well, we don't want to make them, you know, how sometimes, you know, you can show up when you've already planned somebody to speak for you and they can feel a little intimidated. And they're like, you know what, we don't want to do that. And so we're gonna go to that crazy church over there. that's what they called my dad's church. And probably because they were Pentecostal and they were exuberant in their worship, right? But her and her husband came in and sat in the back. And at the end of the service, the Presbyterian minister comes up to Pastor Dennis, the co-pastor with my dad. He said, I came in here at the beginning of your service with my cane. And she said, I don't need it anymore. God healed me during service. The Presbyterian minister hands him her cane. She says, I don't need it. God healed me. He healed me. It was just a big smile on her face. I share all these spiritual stones to encourage you today. But I also share spiritual stones because we're called to remember. We're called to remember God's divine intervention. And we need to pass on these rocks to the next generation. So are you picking up what I'm putting down? Pick up the rocks right where the miracle came from. In the book of Joshua, God's people were called to set up literal stones of remembrance. Yet we are living stones, right? 1 Peter chapter 2, 4 and 5 says, you also, like Christ, are being built into a spiritual house. You and I are living stones. I find it interesting what God picks to make a memorial in the book of Joshua, that he picks stones. The memorial is to be simple. It's unpolished. Many of us are kind of unpolished, right? It'd be nice if we were at times, but indirectly connected with the event. It's not even impressive in size. Each stone can be carried by one man. And the group is only large enough to symbolize the equal interest of all the tribes, which is the 12 stones. The vital thing is that it should be preserved and its meaning faithfully taught. It's not about what your stone looks like. It's about that it's faithfully taught to the next generation. It's faithfully taught and passed on to those you love and those you don't love, to people that you might not even know yet, to your neighbors that you haven't reached out to yet, to the person you're going to pump gas for on Good Friday or Saturday. Those people need the stones that you have, because those stones will bring life to mortal bodies. Those stones will bring healing where there needs to be wholeness and there's emptiness inside. The stones of remembrance were to help the Israelites remember what God did in the past, who they were in the present, and how to live in the future. And that's the same for you and me. God's stones, these moments, are to remind us what God did in the past, who we are in the present, and how to live in the future. The reason why I asked you to write that down on a piece of paper is I want you to be intentional about this next week to share with somebody, and it could be somebody in your family, it could be a friend of yours, it could be a coworker, that you would actually share it. And maybe you're sharing it with a family member that already knows the story. You know, my dad has told these stories many times, but I actually sat down this past week and I called him up and I said, "Dad, tell me some miracles that happened in the Philippines." And he just starts telling. You know, so many times, how many have been guilty where you hear your parents' story and you turn off? Okay, nobody's raising hands. Come on, raise your hand if you heard a story from your parents and you're like, "Oh, I heard this 20 times before." All right, you need to repent, by the way, of not being true to what you're saying right now. So I've done that. I've been guilty where I've heard the same story and it's the 20th time. And I go, "Oh, Dad, we're going to hear it again." This time, I had my computer out and I said, "What are the things that you want to share? I want to hear them, I want to write them down, and I want to share them with somebody else." And I think sometimes we have to be that intentional about listening to those stories. It's not that we just know the vague details because we've heard it a bunch of times, that we pass it on. All right, would you bow your heads with me? Lord God, I thank you for these 12 stones in the book of Joshua, chapter 3 and 4. I thank you that they are a sign of the miracle that you did for them to cross the Jordan. But I thank you for all of those here that have spiritual stones that they can show to others, that they can pass on, that they can share about the workings of your mighty hand in our lives. And I pray, Lord God, for this church. I pray for the Easter outreach that we're going to be doing. I pray that we would get to share those stones with those that so desperately need to hear the gospel. And I pray for salvation to take place in their lives. And I pray for growth, Lord God, and for renewing, and for you, God, doing amazing and impossible things. We believe it, Lord God, and we're standing together, unified, Lord God, believing for your work, that Jesus, that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever, and you continue to save and make new. We thank you for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, be blessed. Have a wonderful day. Share those stones.